Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
How many of y'all remember watching Nick at Night? How many of y'all watch Nick at Night? Y'all remember this? Some of y'all are lying. All right, some of y'all are lying. So Nick at Night. All right, so y'all see the logo here. I looked at all the history of the logos for Nick at Night. This was the one from the early 90s when I remember watching it. And you know what they would do on the shows at Nick at Night? They would have shows that were familiar to the parents of the kids. So the kids would watch Nickelodeon during the day, and then at night, it would change to the parents. Then the parents, they would put on these familiar shows like the Brady Bunch, right? You didn't know it wasn't named after me, okay? So the Brady Bunch, and then maybe I Love Lucy, and then maybe a show like the Addams Family, which some of y'all may be able to relate to a little bit. Then you have shows like that that would come on, even shows like the Beverly Hillbillies, which just reminded me of growing up in Arkansas. Y'all aren't supposed to laugh. But we would do that. We would watch shows like Nick at Night. And the reason this was so brilliant was because they were putting on shows you were already familiar with. You didn't have to convince anybody to try out a new show. You actually already had them hooked. They just watched the shows that they already knew and loved. And this works. This is a great strategy. What we're going to find in our text this morning in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, a familiar story. A familiar story, like a story of like watching an old TV show, but it's a story about a guy named Nicodemus. It's a guy about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious teacher in Israel. So Nicodemus was this guy who had grown up in basically the Old Testament idea of church. He'd grown up in the nursery, he had learned the Bible, the Old Testament. He was a student of the Bible, and he really liked the Bible. So as a career, he chose to be someone who would study the Bible his entire life. He was a man devoted to studying the Bible. He would actually then devote himself not just to studying the Bible, but living it out. He wanted to be someone who was a holy man. So he was devoted to keeping God's law. And so he became what was known as a Pharisee, one who taught the law to Israel. And he rose up in prominence until he was one of the greatest Pharisees and the greatest teachers of the law in all of Israel. So Nicodemus comes, and he's this man who is a religious teacher. He's a religious teacher. And what we're going to find is this religious teacher hears about Jesus. He hears about Jesus and wants to know more about him. He wants to know about Jesus. He's heard about these things that he's done, and he wants to know more about Jesus. And so he's kind of interested in him. But after all, he's an expert on religion. Why would an expert on religion have to go to a carpenter for religious advice? I don't know about y'all, but when you have a problem, religious problem, I don't know if you call a contractor. You call my office. That's what I get those phone calls all the time. I'm going to start referring people to the local carpenter. But he does what he does. He goes to the carpenter, and Jesus, and he hears about him. He says, these things must be from God, and I got to go talk to him. I've got to find out. Even though I'm a religious teacher, I've got to go find out what's going on with this Jesus fella. I've got to find out something about him. But, you know, Nicodemus also has a reputation. And so Nicodemus isn't so sure about going to see Jesus because, after all, what if the leading religious teacher goes and is seen getting religious advice from the carpenter? So he's not so sure he wants to go do this, but he knows he needs to go see Jesus. And so what he does, he comes up with a scheme. I'm going to go see him at night. And night in the ancient Middle East in the first century, it's dark at night. It's different than it is here. Dark at night here, we have porch lights. We have car lights, and we have street lights. So it may get dark, but it ain't real dark. But in ancient Middle East, when you went to see someone in the dark, it was really dark. And so Nicodemus decides, well, I don't want anyone to see me. I'm afraid that people might judge me. People might look down on me. But I've got to go see Jesus. And so what he does is he comes up with a scheme to go see Jesus at night. And so as I was thinking about this familiar story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, I thought, what do we call this sermon? Nick at night. All right, so you can't forget it now. So Nick at night, part one this week, Nick at night, part two next week. So Nick at night. And let's look at this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus at night. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray. Father, this text is simple, clear, and powerful. Let it be that to us today. Simple, clear, and powerful. Let it come into our hearts, dwell deeply. Let us respond in faith. Father, let us see this beautiful story and see what you're teaching us. Father, I pray that the Spirit will work in every person who is here this morning. Father, we all have a long ways to go. But Father, we pray by the Spirit, you will press your gospel deeper and deeper into our hearts that we might look just a little more like Jesus than when we walked in. Father, we pray you'll do all of this for the glory of our King. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage is incredibly clear, but sometimes we lose the power of it. So this morning, my goal is that we will think about one issue this morning and one issue alone. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? So here's our big idea. Here's our big idea. The only way anyone can be saved and have a right relationship with God is by being born again through explicit faith in Jesus. The only way that anyone can be saved, and have a right relationship with God is by being born again through explicit faith in Jesus. The only way anyone can be saved or have a right relationship with God is by being born again and through explicit faith in Jesus. So what we're going to do is just walk through this phrase in the three sections of it this morning. So first, the only way anyone can be saved. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus comes and says, "Hey, rabbi, teacher." It's weird that the teacher of the law is now calling the carpenter the teacher, right? So he's coming to Jesus saying, "Teacher, rabbi, I've heard you've been doing some things that only God can do. What's going on?" And so what we find out here, we don't know exactly if Nicodemus is just coming to him and trying to flatter Jesus and say, "Jesus, oh, I've heard you're doing all these great things." Maybe he's just flattering him. Or maybe he's really seeking and saying, "Jesus, I've heard you're doing things that only God can do, and we've never had a teacher be able to do that, and you're coming in. I've taught the law, studied the Bible, and I've learned about God, and I see you doing the things that only God can do. What's going on, Jesus?" But Jesus, regardless of Nicodemus' intention, Jesus speaks to his heart. He speaks based all that stuff. He just moves past all of that, and he looks directly at Nicodemus's heart, and he looks exactly into it, and Jesus answers the question, not that Nicodemus asked, but that he needs to hear. You see, Jesus often answers the questions that we need to hear, not just the ones we ask. Often we will bring a question to Jesus, and people do it all through the New Testament. They ask a question of Jesus, but he answers a different question. Nicodemus asked, "How do you do these things, Jesus? What's going on here?" And Jesus' reply is, "Listen, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again." Well, Nicodemus is thinking, "That's not what I asked. I asked, how do you do these things, Jesus?" But Jesus looks past all of that. He looks directly into your heart, and he knows exactly what's going on and what you need to hear. And he knew that exactly with Nicodemus this night. Jesus is saying to him, "Nicodemus, listen. I know you are worried about what everyone's going to think. I know you're worried about your reputation or what your friends might think of you. But if you want to be saved, you've got to be born again." And you can imagine what's going on in Nicodemus's head. He says, "But I've been studying the word of God all my life. I've been trying to keep the law. I at least do better than most people in keeping the law. I've rose in prominence because people see me as a law-keeping man. They think a lot of me. And you are telling me, Jesus, I have to be born again? Who are you, Jesus, to tell me, this religious leader in Israel, that I need to be born again? Who are you, Jesus? And after all, what does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus is confused about that, but that's Nick at Night Part 2. We'll talk about that. So what we see is he's confused, but Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. Jesus is looking directly at Nicodemus with compassion in his eyes, love for him in his eyes, and he looks at him clearly to him and to us and says, Nicodemus, doesn't matter how much you've studied the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times you've gone to church. It doesn't matter all the good things you've done. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by being born again. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, it doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee or a prostitute, there's only one way to be saved, and that's by being born again. Nicodemus probably had divided the world up between good people and bad people. All the good people over here, all the bad people over here. And he knew the good people weren't perfect, but they did their best. And I'm afraid in our world, we divide the world up that way too. We think of the good people and the bad people, the good old boys and those who just can't get it together. And we think the good people, they just need to get back in church. They're good, but they're close to the kingdom, right? Like, they're close to Jesus. I mean, they may not, like, really be born again, but they're good people. And the bad people, you know, they really need Jesus. That's what we say about people whose lives aren't together. Have you ever heard that? Boy, they really need Jesus. As if we all don't, right? It's crazy. But what Jesus is coming to Nicodemus is saying is, listen, you've got it all wrong. The world isn't divided between good people and bad people. The world is divided between spiritually dead people and those who are born again. Spiritually dead people and those who are born again. And he's saying, Nicodemus, every person who's ever lived outside of Jesus has been at one time in their life in the spiritually dead category. Romans 3:23 tells us this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This doesn't mean they miss it by an inch. This means they miss it by miles. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. We all deserve rightly for all of our good and bad deeds. We deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were all dead in our sin. I met a man in our community this week who works with a civic organization to help care for our community. He was telling me how that organization helped and loved our community and they do great things. I'm so thankful for organizations like that. But he told me he wasn't exactly a church person. He didn't really have a need for organized religion. He wasn't really into church and things like that. But by all estimations, he's a good man. It's a good man. But I want to tell you what Jesus would tell him and what we must say as well, that unless, even if you're a good person, even if you're involved in civic organizations, doesn't matter how many people you help, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. One of the great lies in our world is that there are good people who just are good people and Jesus is going to grade on a curve and not think, look at them and grade on the scale of holiness, and he's just going to say, well, oh yeah, you worked with that organization, you helped some people. Okay, well, come on in. I'm telling you, on that day, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a hard truth. It's a hard truth. But we must not divide the world up between good people and bad people. We must see the world as spiritually dead and born again, lost and found, blind and see. Because we know that whether you're a Pharisee or a prostitute, both are in the spiritually dead camp until they're moved into the born again. So the only way anyone can be saved and have a right relationship with God is by being born again. But what do we mean by that? What do we mean by being born again? What does Jesus mean? How many of y'all remember your own birth? Anybody? All right, any liars in here? All right, so here's the deal. God doesn't allow us to remember our birth because I think it would cost too much at the psychiatrist if we did. Right, so we're getting ready for that. A little bit of side information. We're scheduled to have our baby March 23rd. We're excited about that. So y'all be praying for us. March 23rd, Lucy's gonna make her arrival. So we're excited about that. But we don't remember our birth. You know why? Because we're not the ones who did it. It was done to us. We were birthed. We didn't birth ourselves because life was given from above. That's why we're pro-life, is because we believe the life that is given to every baby, whether in the womb or outside the womb, is life that is given from heaven. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, if you want to be born again, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be birthed just like your first birth. It's not about you, but you need life given to your heart from heaven. Do you see that? It's from heaven that has to come and empower us. When we talk about Nicodemus, what we have to remember Jesus is telling him, you need new life from above. Religion isn't going to get it. None of that means anything in the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. And so when we talk about salvation, we talk about it in different terms. We'll talk about justification. We'll talk about sanctification, glorification, conversion, faith, grace, union with Christ. There's several terms we talk about to describe the whole of God's saving process. But one particular aspect is this idea of being born again. And the way theologians talk about this is we call this the doctrine of regeneration. The doctrine of regeneration. And here's how one pastor wrote about it. He said, regeneration is the spiritual transformation in a person brought about by the Holy Spirit that brings the individual from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive, a spiritually alive human being. Regeneration is another way of speaking about the new birth or the second birth or being born again. So think about the statement for a second. Regeneration is the spiritual transformation in a person. It's brought about by the Holy Spirit. It brings people from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. So here's the idea. This is work done by God to take you from spiritually dead in the grave to being spiritually alive. It's the regenerating power of God. And if you have not experienced that, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is what Paul describes in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit, coming into a dead person's heart and making it beat again. Often we think of salvation like drowning. We think of salvation as if people are in a water and they're drowning and Jesus is on the boat and he throws a life preserver to them and says, hey, if you'll take the life preserver, I will save you. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the situation is far worse than just drowning. He's saying, listen, Nicodemus, you are actually dead at the bottom of the ocean. Not just you, but every person, the best people you can think of, Mother Teresa, Gandhi, your grandma, your grandpa, your mom, or dad, every one of us were spiritually dead at the bottom of the ocean without hope, and you did not need a life preserver. A life preserver isn't going to help dead people. You don't need a life preserver, he says. Jesus says you need not a life preserver, but a life giver. You don't need a life preserver, but a life giver. He's saying, look, you need someone to give you life. You need Jesus not just to throw you a life preserver. You need Jesus to jump out of the boat, come down to the bottom of the ocean, and breathe new life into your lungs and bring you back to shore. You need not just someone to offer rescue out there that you have to do. You need someone to come and actually bring you from death to life. He says, Nicodemus, it's far worse than you think. You are spiritually dead and hopeless, and you have to be born again. It's a pretty tough message. Then I want to tell you this morning that if you are made new, if you are made new, Jesus will show in your life that you're alive. You see, if you are alive, it will show people. Because I want to tell you, when dead people start living, people notice. Right? Like Walking Dead, y'all know this situation, right? So when dead people start walking around, people notice. And when you go from spiritual death to life, people are going to notice. Because what Jesus tells us is that if you are a good tree, if you are alive, you will produce fruit. You will have fruit. You want to know if someone's born again? You look to see if they have spiritual fruit in their lives. There are no people who are born again who have no spiritual fruit. Fruit does not make you alive, but it does show you you are alive. Fruits show roots. And if your roots are in Christ, you will have the fruit of Christ. And let me stop and let me pastor you for just a moment. Let me pastor you for just a moment. I would imagine we all have family members who've made a quote-unquote decision for Jesus. They've walked an aisle. They've prayed a prayer. They've signed a card. But they've never shown fruit in their lives. They've never really been changed. They never have really been made alive. But we sometimes, and I want to do this gently, sensitively, but sometimes we buy into the lie because they walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, or signed a card that that's what it means to be born again. There is no magic prayer, there is no magic aisle, and there is no magic card. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, it's not that you have to pray a prayer, sign a card, or walk an aisle. He says, listen, you have to be born again. But I think one of the great lies in the church, what we've done is we love our family members. I love mine, I'm telling you. I love my family members. Some of them have walked the aisle, they prayed the prayer at VBS, and they never showed not one bit of fruit in their lives. They are lost. And I'm praying every day that God will bring them to life, that God will save them, that God will bring them from death to life. But I know this, that I should not trust that because they walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, signed a card, because they have not been born again because there's no signs of life. And I want to tell you, we all have people like that in our lives. Do not buy into the lie that people are secure because they took some action. The only security we have is in the blood of Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you have people in your life, do not lower the standards to try to get them into heaven. Jesus won't. It takes the complete righteousness of God to enter into heaven. And the only way you can have the righteousness of God and the removal of sins is by being born again. So I just encourage you, instead of lowering the bar to try to make it seem like someone's a believer in your family, instead share the gospel. Share the gospel and power with them. So we see here, Jesus is reminding us that no action will save us except empty hands of faith in Christ. The only way anyone can be saved and have a right relationship with God is by being born again through explicit faith in Jesus. It's one of the most talked about subjects in the church. Can people be saved without hearing the name of Jesus? Can people be saved without believing in Jesus? And you think, well, of course not, Brady. Well, here's the thing. There are people called universalists. Universalists, they believe that all people and all times are saved and will go to heaven. Universalists. And they believe most of them believe there's not a hell, but if there is a hell, it's empty, okay? I'm not going to spend any time on that because we're Bible-believing people, and we know that's not true, right? Can I get an amen? There we go. All right, so here we go. So second group is the inclusive. They're called inclusivism. And what they believe is that people have to be saved through Jesus, but they don't have to know the name of Jesus. So y'all should be, yes, this is a good time to be thinking, I don't know about that one. All right, so what they believe is that people can look at trees and be saved. They look up and say, oh, there's a tree. There must be a tree maker. I believe in God, and therefore God will grade on a curve, and I can get into heaven because of that. Or they can look up at the heavens, at the skies, and see that, oh, there must be someone who made this, and believe. They believe that people can be saved through the blood of Jesus without actually knowing Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, this isn't in the Bible either. What I want to tell you is that here at Temple, we hold to something called not universalism, not inclusivism, but we hold to the exclusivity of Christ. Because we know John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, that's kind of tough, Brady. It's kind of tough. What about those people across the world who've never heard about Jesus? What about them? There's a reason Jesus told us to go and tell them. Because without the preaching of the gospel, without the name of Jesus being proclaimed, if you grow up and you've never heard the name of Jesus, I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, people who've never heard the name of Jesus are destined to an eternity in hell. Therefore, there are people, billions of people around the world right now who've never heard the name of Jesus. We need to go and tell them. That's why missions are so important. Romans 10, verses 10 through 17 explains this. Paul deals with this very question. For with the heart one believes and is justified. If we can throw this on the screen, that'd be awesome. Romans 10, 10 through 17. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing all his riches on all who call on him. For everyone, catch this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and catch this, and hearing through the word of Christ. I want to be incredibly clear. There is no way to be saved except through the explicit faith in Jesus. You have to believe in him. I want to tell you, you can know, you can see that looking at a tree that there's a God, but you cannot be saved unless you look at the one who hung on Calvary's tree. You can look at the heavens and know that there's a God, but you can't be saved until you know the one who came from heaven to earth to rescue mankind. You have to believe in Jesus, the name of Jesus. There's no other name by which men can be saved. And how does Jesus have the right to make people born again? How does he have the right to give people life? Well, let me tell you. See, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. He did everything right all the time, but people still weren't happy with him. Nicodemus' friends, other Pharisees would come and they would be upset because Jesus came to them and told them their religion wasn't enough. They had to be born again. And they were kind of tired of that. And they decided, you know what? We can get rid of this Jesus character once and for all. So they take him before Pontius Pilate. They trump up some charges. They convict him and they sentence him to crucifixion. They take Jesus up this mountain called Calvary and they nail him there. They take his other hand and they nail him there and they mock him and they say, oh, is this the king of the Jews? They place a crown of thorns on his head. The wrath of God is poured out upon him. And Jesus dies. He really dies. He's dead, literally dead. They put him in a tomb. But I want to tell you something. 3 days later, I want you to know that that tomb began to shake. That ground began to move because death could not hold Jesus for 1 second longer. Because I want to tell you, Jesus is the Lord of life. So you want to know how he can help people live again? You want to know how he can help you be born again? You want to know how he has the right to make people go from death to life? It's because he's already done it. And so he wants to do it in you. That's what conversion is. Getting saved isn't walking an aisle, praying a prayer. It is the miracle of resurrection in your heart, that the tomb is rolled away and that we sing, I'm alive because he lives. So you think, okay, Brady, this is a good sermon. I like this sermon. It's a pretty good one. Because I was born again a long time ago. I was born again a long time ago. What does this have to do with me? Well, I want to say three things real quickly. Are you looking around at the world with gospel eyes or worldly eyes? Do you divide the world between good people and bad people, or lost people and born again people? Do you realize the good people need Jesus just as much as the bad people? Am I passionate about seeing those around me be born again? Or am I tempted to lower the bar to try to allow people into the kingdom of God that one day Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's tough. It's a real concern. And thirdly, am I willing to pray, give, and go that people all around the world might hear the name of Jesus and be born again? Am I willing to pray, give, and go? In a few minutes, you'll have an opportunity to give to the Gideons, that they may take the word of God to people. Are you willing to pray, give, and go? And so I want to tell you two stories. I want to tell you two stories of two people. People who have been used greatly by God over the last 200 years, maybe as much as anybody. The first is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis he wasn't always a Christian. You know him from writing the Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, things like that. C.S. Lewis wasn't always a Christian. He grew up as son of a lawyer and a proud atheist. Not that all lawyer sons are atheists, but, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. He grew up as a proud atheist. He was smart. He thought Christianity was intellectually dumb. He thought it was sentimental. They sent him off to war, and he fought in World War I in the trenches, and he saw all the death and all the evil, and it did not drive him to Christ. It drove him further into his atheism. He would go to college at Oxford, the most prestigious college in the world. He would grow deeper in his atheism, but he became friends with some guys who were believers. And they began to have conversations with him. One of those was a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings trilogy. And he began talking with him, sharing Jesus with him, and they'd go on walks after dinner. And he kept telling him about Jesus. And C.S. Lewis said, slowly, I began to question my atheism. And here's what he wrote in his autobiography. He says, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted for even a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared at last had come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in, kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The Lord got his man. I want to tell you, you can be born again like C.S. Lewis. Right now, it may be something you're fighting and struggling, but the Lord takes those who even come in kicking and screaming. Some of y'all came out of the world this way, so. The second one I want to tell you about is a man named Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He grew up in 18th century England, and he was 15 years old one day, and he knew that morning when he woke up he needed to go to church, and his dad was a pastor, but he pastored across town, and he couldn't go over there, so he had a church he was going to go to, and And he began walking that day to that church. He began walking to this church, and he noticed, man, it's snowing kind of hard. And the further he walked, it was snowing harder and harder and harder. And before long, he realized he couldn't get to the church he had wanted to go to. He wasn't going to make it. He wasn't going to make it to that church. And so he sees this little church, this primitive Methodist church down Artillery Street, and he says, I'll at least go in there and wait till the storm passes. And he goes in, and that day they had about 15 people there at Artillery Street. This primitive Methodist church, there's 15 people that day, and the preacher didn't show up, and so a lay person had to stand up and preach. We'll try that sometimes. Y'all be ready for that. So he stood up to preach, and he didn't have a lot to say, but he read this text, Isaiah 45, 22, that says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Spurgeon wrote about that day in his autobiography. Here's what he wrote. He had not much to say, the preacher, thank God. He's a little harsh. For that compelled him to keep on reading his text. There was nothing needed by me, at any rate, except his text. Then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery, and he said, that young man there looks very miserable. And as he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, he said, look, look, young man, look now to Christ. Then I had a vision. Not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now, I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what it was to believe. And I did believe in one moment. I looked to Christ and believed. And as the snow fell on my road home from that little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked to me and told of the pardon I had found. For I was now white as snow because of the grace of God. These two men, great men who've been used by God, the prince of preachers, the great apologist, if they had to be born again, so do you. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus and us this morning, whether you are a Pharisee or a prostitute, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's by being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. So what's your story? Are you here for the purpose to look to Christ today? Were you converted? Were you born again as a child, as a teenager, as an adult? You know, I don't know the specifics of your story, but I do know this. That if you've been born again, your story is the same as my story. It's the same of everybody that's in this room. If you've been born again, your story is this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Praise God, he's made me alive. And if you haven't been born again, I want to tell you, maybe you're like Spurgeon here this morning and you need to look to Christ. Maybe you've been trusting in your intellect or your good deeds like Nicodemus and you need to look to Christ. Maybe you've trusted in your smarts like C.S. Lewis and it's kept you away from Christ and you need to look to Christ this morning. And I want to tell you this. If you will look to Christ this morning, he will take you. He will take you. He will take anyone. He will take anyone. Even if you're like Nicodemus, and you'll only come to him in the dark of night, he'll still take you. Let's pray. Father, what a passage. What an amazing truth that even the best people on this planet have to be born again at the cross. Everybody is the same, sinners in need of a Savior. So, Father, we know that the cross of Calvary is the place where we must all come to be born again. So I pray right now, if there's anyone in our midst, that they will run to Christ, they will run to him. And Father, I pray for those who have been born again, that we will not lower the standards, but instead we will preach the gospel in all its power and all its fullness. Father, we want to be faithful gospel Christians. And Father, we pray for fruit in our lives. We pray for gospel fruit because he lives in us. So Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do. Father, we love you, and we know this morning that you are the only one who can make anyone alive. So Father, if there's someone who's sitting in this room dead, I pray right now you will make them alive together with Christ. We pray all of this in the name of our risen King, the name of Jesus. Amen.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.